Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with things of rejoicing and things of concern and burden. And we know that you care about all of these things as they are all to your praise and glory, as they all have your purpose and design, which we can't understand from our situation, but you know. We pray that you'd teach us to live by faith and to trust you. We pray for those who are ill and sick from among us, that you'd minister your strength, healing, and help to them. For this young man who is struggling with sin, knowing that only your intervention in his life can save him and deliver him, we pray for your ministry to him, based on mercy and grace. We pray for all of these requests, the people we've mentioned, the situations that we've mentioned, praying not that you will do it, because we know that you will work according to your will, but help us to trust you, that it is all of you and for you. Teach us to walk by faith. And may those who are seeking to walk by faith be an encouragement and ministry to all of us. We pray now that as we open your word, that again, you would magnify your Son, Jesus Christ, to our minds and hearts, and more understanding of your ways. Again, so that we might trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We're in the book of Romans. Book of Romans, we start verse 6 of chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, we're in section verses 6 through 13. Today our focus is on verses 6 and 9. Literally reads at verse 6, "Not such as that the word of God has failed. For all the ones from out of Israel, these are not Israel. Neither because they are seed of Abraham are all children, but," quoting Genesis 21:12, "in Isaac I will call to you a seed. This is the children of flesh. These are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for seed. For the word of promise is this," again, Genesis 18:10, "according to this time, I will come, and a son will be to or for Sarah." As we began this section, this is a very important section for us as we're studying the election of God. So far, we have studied the first doctrine in Romans, chapter 1:18 through 3:20, the doctrine of condemnation. 3:21 to 5:21, the doctrine of justification, being declared right before God. Chapter 6 through 8, sanctification. We cannot be made right with God on our own, so we were made right with God through Jesus Christ. We could not belong to God on our own, so he sends his Spirit to live within, and he sanctifies or sets us apart to belong to Christ. Without that action of God's Spirit, I would not be set apart for Christ. Paul even emphasizes that when we receive the Spirit of God, that it is the Spirit of God that cries out to God as our Father. We don't even have the spiritual ability to do that. Humanly, we can. But spiritually, we can't even have a relationship with the Lord who died for us without his Spirit. We don't even know what to pray. Romans chapter 8, that he says the Holy Spirit prays and intercedes for us. We don't know what to pray. So this overwhelming evidence that God continues to present to us of the fullness and the greatness of God's provision for us in the midst of our overwhelming weakness. That's the message of the Bible. That's what we fight against for years. How weak we are and how great and strong he is. That's it. You say, well, that's pretty simple. Not as we work out our lives. We'll admit that we're weak, but we don't trust him or depend on him for everything. Obviously, we think we're sufficient for something. So we are justified through the death of Christ on the cross for us. We are made right with God through Christ. We are sanctified. We belong to Christ, not because he died on the cross, but because God has given us his Spirit. His Spirit testifies that I belong to Christ. If I trust just in my belief, that just goes to show you how deceived we can be. Even the demons believe. I can be deceived into thinking that I'm a believer because I believe. I believe the truth about Christ. But do you have Christ? Christ in you is the hope of glory. You've been born of the Spirit of God. That's called sanctification. We're in chapters 9 through 11, which is entitled Election. Election has nothing to do with Obama or... Yes. This election is of God. Election or selection or choice all mean the same thing. Paul is going out of his way to demonstrate to us in depth, in detail, that everything that's happening is happening by God's design. Whether it's good or bad in the human, everything is under God's design. Each chapter is focused on God dealing with Israel. Chapter 9 is dealing with Israel's past. Chapter 10, Israel's present. And chapter 11, Israel's future. And how God is involved in each of those processes. Even in the past, the shocking thing that chapter 11 tells us is that even their unbelief was chosen by God so that we can be grafted in. What looks like a lost situation or a failed situation to us, God actually has it under control. He's doing it for a reason. It's beyond us. We don't know. So in chapter 9, in dealing with Israel's past, in verses 1 through 13, we're dealing with the plan of God. The plan of God. We took the introduction, verses 1 through 5, last week. Verses 1 through 3, Paul shared his concern for Israel. He was so pained that Israel had rejected their Messiah that he said, if it were even possible for me to be separated from Christ throughout all eternity and take the punishment for all of their unbelief, I would do it. The imperfect tense when he says, I was wishing, means it was continuously in the past, but he's not doing it anymore. He doesn't think that way anymore. Because he knows, number one, that God's not going to accept his presentation of sacrifice for all of the unbelief of Israel so they can be saved. And secondly, because he knows that in spite of Israel's unbelief, it's all part of God's plan. So how do you step in and interrupt God's plan by trying to make up for something that somebody else seemingly is not doing? And so then he shares verses 4 and 5. First of all, his concern, 1 to 3, and the commission of Israel in verses 4 and 5. He says, look at this. He presented 9 things to us about Israel. First of all, they're called Israelites. That is the covenant name. It means ruled by God, and it was given by God to Jacob. God says, you shall no longer be called Jacob, but you shall be called Israel, ruled by God. They have a covenant name and identification. Secondly, they have the adoption. And last week I emphasized to you, by adoption I mean as a nation, not individually. The nation of Israel as a whole did not know a personal relationship with their God. Some leaders did, but today we're told that once you receive Christ, you are individually brought through the adoption process by the giving of God's Spirit to each individual. They were adopted as a nation. They had the glory of God in their presence. No other nation had that. They had the covenants. No other nation, no other people have the covenants of God. They had the giving of the law. That's supposed to be a benefit, but we have to look at it from a Gentile standpoint and realize that only Israel was given the law. And it was not given to them to give to us. It was for them. Then the service of God. Only the Jews, and especially the tribe of Levi, only they could participate as priests and choir members and do all of the work of God in the tabernacle or temple. Even to this day, if there was a temple, it would have to be the Jews that is working the temple. When Jesus comes back the second time, all believing Jews will make up Jerusalem, and all believing Jews will be serving in the temple when Christ comes. That is their chosen position. To them were given the promises. To them they had the patriarchs, the fathers, who were given the promises and the covenants. And ninth, Christ came through the Jewish people, the Israelites. He was prophesied to come through their lineage. You have all that that no other nation has, no other people have. You have that. And when the Messiah comes, you reject him. That's pitiful. But it emphasizes for us that it takes the Spirit of God to reveal the truth to people, even when it's staring them right in the face. They'll read it, they'll understand it, but spiritually it'll be gone. And Paul finished that section by saying that this Christ who is to come through the Jews, that's his humanity. He says, let me tell you about his deity. He is the God who is over all things, and he's blessed forever. And he finishes that section by saying, amen. But in verses 6 to 13, we're studying the election of God. Verse 6, first of all, we have the reaction to this presentation that Paul has just made. And it answers a complaint. He says in verse 6, not such as, meaning everything that he just talked about the Jews, all 9 of those things that he just talked about, not such as that the word of God has failed. So he's saying, first of all, let's get something straight, because that's a conclusion people come to when you read the Old Testament, when you read these these attributes, characteristics that Paul mentions is that if these are God's chosen people and they have rejected the Messiah, then God failed at his word. His word said one thing and look what happened. And that question always comes up in people's minds. Well, God's word has failed. So Paul says, let's deal with this problem right here. When we get to verse 14, we'll get the next problem in question. So the reaction is with a complaint. It's not my fault, I don't believe. God's word has failed. So at the end of verse 6, he begins to answer this with a correction. He says, for all the ones from out of Israel, these are not Israel. Just that one statement. Everyone from out of Israel, every Jewish person. Paul says, they're not all Israel. Now, who do you think would object to that? A Jewish person. What are you trying to say? Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but, quote, Genesis 21:12, in Isaac I will call to you a seed, close quote. So it isn't physical. It is not physical lineage. It's not because a person is born a Hebrew or Jewish person. Remember in John chapter 8 when the Jewish leaders came up against Jesus because the truth that Jesus taught convicted them. Remember we talked about earlier? Exposed them. So they came to Jesus and they said in John chapter 8, we have Abraham as our father. In other words, we're physical descendants from Abraham. Jesus said, if Abraham was your father, you would have believed in me. Because Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced in it. No, you're of your father, the devil. He called Jewish leaders of the devil. Not you blessed, promised people. That's why I emphasized last week this. God has chosen a nation to be his people, not the individuals. If you keep that principle straight that he's showing us here, you'll be able to understand everything about election, predestination. God has elected and has predestined that Israel will be his chosen people. As a whole. But we also understand that even though they are a chosen people, that each one of them must come to Christ like we do. Jew and Gentile must come the same. We must repent and turn to Christ. And for the Jewish person, when Christ was here, they were to confess and repent from Judaism and say, all of my salvation is based on the Messiah, not the religious system. They had to come out of Judaism. That's tough. So it's not the seed, not the descendants that come from Abraham, our children, but rather in Isaac, God will call a seed for them. The emphasis is the promise. The promise is that Isaac is the promised seed, and through him and his line. See, right when we get to Jacob and Esau, we get a division. Before that, we get a division with Isaac. which one of these two, and we're always faced with the promised son or child, which one of these two is God going to choose? They're all Jews, and he's only going to pick one lineage. So he says, everybody that's born from out of Isaac, first of all, that's your first qualification. Were you born out of Jacob or Isaac? Well, I was born out of Abraham. Well, that's fine, but there's only one promised son. And God promised that the promise would come through the son of promise. We know that whole Abraham story. God says, I'm going to give you the son of promise. Abraham waits. The wife says, you know, maybe you're supposed to go in to another woman and have the promise. Claim it. So Hagar gets pregnant, and Abraham praises the Lord for Abraham fulfilling God's promise. And after Ishmael is born, God says, that's a child from works. It's not from promise. And yet we, Christians, we don't see it. If God dealt that way with Abraham, what makes us think that somebody can stand up in front of us and tell us, here is God's commission, here is God's work, now, by faith, get out there and do it? That's just the opposite of what's in the Bible. The opposite. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, and I have many of them, probably 4,000 or so, but I think one of the most important verses in the Bible is Romans 4:21. That's where Abraham came to a conclusion that what God said in his word, he was fully capable of doing it. Wow. You know? Do you understand how big that is? Here's what God's word says. Here's God's promise. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father? It's a promise. How would I be able to stand up here and say, now everybody comes up here and falls on the floor in front of this keyboard and cries out to God, we'll lay hands on you to receive the Holy Spirit? How do you do that if it's the Spirit of promise? He promises it. You don't have to work for it. Jesus said that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to anybody that asks. Before the words get out of your mouth, God sees your heart. It's the Spirit of promise. Everything that you and I enjoy together as a Christian before God is a promise. All of it. He promised. I remember the words of Martin Luther, who basically said that he's so glad that God elected the promises for him before he was even born, because had he waited afterwards, he might have changed his mind. We'll also see in this section, God does not repent from his promises. Does not repent from his promises. So he goes on to say in verse 8, this is, he's explaining now, the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. He's putting the same principle in different words. He talked about the seed of Abraham. Now he's basically saying, everybody that is a physical descendant of Abraham, these are not the children of God. but the children of the promise are counted for seed. The word counted is an accounting term. Put on the ledger. Who are the children of God? Well, they're on the ledger because they're the children of promise, which means they're through Isaac. A person is saved the same way that Isaac was promised, and God produced Isaac. I'm not a child of God because of my belief or because of my religious system. I'm a child of God because of God's promise to all of those who would believe. He says at the end of verse 9, for the word of promise. He's now giving an illustration. We've had the reaction, the correction, and now in verse 9, the first illustration is Sarah. For the word of promise is this, Genesis 18:10. According to this time, that is next year, I will come, God says, and Sarah will have a son. That's God's word. So what is she supposed to do? According to this time next year, I will come and you'll be given a son, and he'll be born, and he'll be the son of promise, because I promised to produce him for you. And again, Romans 4:21, Abraham's faith, he stopped his work, and he believed that what God said in his word, God was capable of doing it. That's faith. If God is capable of doing it, then I am to trust him. But for some reason, we fall for a gospel that says, God's word says it, now you got to go do it. Like I'm God. There are ministries out there that'll tell you about Jesus, how Jesus spoke the word, and he gave us an example of what we're supposed to do. Like we can walk around like God and command things to be done. One ministry several years ago said that God's waiting for us to command him what to do. And if you have enough faith, you'll command God what to do, and he'll do it. That's how far we have twisted everything. What it boils down to, in Jesus' day, in Paul's day, all the way to our day, we will not believe in a gospel that is by grace through faith alone. Period. Doctrinally, we might agree with that. But in function and approach to spiritual things, we have to find something that we can do to earn our way. We just can't accept it. It's a gift. No, I can't accept that. You know, it's like taking advantage of somebody. So I got to do something. And the more we do, the more we mess it up. And we don't understand all this. So that's the promise. Next year at this time, I will come and Sarah will conceive with a son. And he even gave the name. You'll call his name Isaac. The word Isaac in Hebrew means laughter. So God named him Laughter because when God came to tell them this news, Sarah laughed. She didn't laugh at God. She's there like 90-some years old, and she's over there just cracking up. This is just like God, you know? So every time she calls her son for dinner, Laughter! She remembers. Cracking me up. She wasn't laughing like, oh, sure. I mean, she was just laughing. This is crazy. We've gone the last 13 to 15 years trying to fulfill God's promise. And what does he do? He comes and he says, next year at this time, I'll do it. Oh, well. Isn't that just like God? It's a promise. We studied this morning again from Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, that it is not from out of us as a source. It is not from out of our works, so that none of us can boast. It's all of God. All of God. And the same way that we receive him is the same way that we walk with him. The most spiritual and the deepest way that a Christian can walk with Christ is to continually come to him admitting our weakness and admitting that if he doesn't do it, I can't do it. Period. Is that a confession of failure? Yes, it is. Not human, but spiritual. In the human, I can try to produce what the spiritual things the Bible's talking about. But it's not spiritual, it's human. And yet for years I would hear, and for even a few years I would even preach. To admit to failure is giving Satan the inroads, giving him the credit. You're a child of God. Live like a king, because that's who he is, you know. My weakest point as a Christian is when I'm totally dependent upon my human reserves. And God has to continually bring situations into our lives to bring us to our knees. So that we can depend on him. We don't trust God voluntarily. He brings us to that position, situation, and condition. So the real question for us is, how long? How long do we continue to do things our way and not trust him? And the answer to that is, it takes your entire life to learn just the one lesson. And sometimes it's not until we get older and we realize our physical limitations that we're willing to admit, okay, you know, okay, Lord, I'm dependent on you. But a believer goes through their entire lifetime learning just that one principle. Without him, I cannot do one thing. Is that a confession of weakness? Yes, it is. Is it a confession of failure? Yes, it is. But the weaker I am, the stronger he is. In my life. That's what I care about. At least I should. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for the great lessons that you're giving us. First of all, that all things are under your control, even what appears to be failure. Because you allow us to fail, just like Abraham, who claimed the promises and attempted to fulfill God's work on his own. Going for years and experiencing success in the human, but failure in the spirit. As Ishmael was not the promised son, but the Son according to works. Help us to understand that you've given us your Spirit by promise. We haven't earned it. If anything, we don't deserve such a holy person in our life. But you've promised because we need him. We thank you for the trials and tribulations that teach us our limitations and how weak we are, so that at each corner we can have a glimpse of our need of you. We thank you for going out of your way to bring those trials, that we might see you as we would not be able to in the natural and in the human. And so as we study these texts together, let us not think that your word has failed. Your word never fails. But rather help us to understand the plan of God as it's presented in your word and as it's lived out in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.